Amen. Hallelujah. Well, how about that? Amen. We know that our Lord is sufficient. Amen?
Amen?
And He helps us to be strong enough for whatever He has for us. Grace and peace from God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning, Emmanuel Baptist Church.
Good morning.
Who dreamed that when we had that marriage, that merger between our services, just 6 short months ago, that things would be going so well. Amen?
Amen.
If you have your Bibles with you today, whether in printed or digital format, hold your Bibles up in the air all over the sanctuary, please. Amen. Please turn to them to Romans chapter 1, and we'll be picking it up at verse 18. Romans chapter 1, picking it up at verse 18. And we are continuing our current series, Life in Christ Alone. Today is part 3, convicted. This isn't about getting convicted about something. This is about us already being convicted. And I'm going to do something today that a lot of preachers don't preach on these days in churches. We're going to be talking about sin. Today's message is called A Convicted World, or The Bad News That Makes the Good News Great. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we give thanks for the worship and praise that we just had. Father, I thank You so much for those young people that are just stepping forward and just doing such wonderful things. Hallie and Kyle, Father, Andrew, and on, and DJ, and on. I could go on, Father. It's just such a blessing to see that. Lord, as I preach today, we ask that You forgive the teacher his sins, for they are many. Let his lips speak Your truth and Your truth only. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Today's message is without a doubt going to be one of those messages that is simply difficult to hear. As I've said many times, the best way to preach through the Word of God is to do it expositionally. In other words, grab a passage of Scripture or a book in the Bible and preach through it verse by verse. What this does is it ensures that you, when I say you, I'm talking about the preacher or the teacher, it makes sure that the audience is brought God's Word and that they will hear the whole Word of God. You won't get verses that are just plucked out of the Scripture. Not only that, the preacher cannot skip over the more difficult or uncomfortable or unsettling passages. If you have ever read that from this verse through the end of this chapter in your life, you know what is coming. This is just one of those tough, tough passage of Scriptures. With that said, let us begin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, that is only some of the bad news, because it gets worse. It also says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin are, church,
death.
Boy, you guys are easy. So you see, church, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because at our core, we are sinners. That's what we are. You know, the world does not want to hear that. They don't want to hear that we are sinners. And so they say, I don't want to bring the fact that I'm a sinner before God. Well, too late. What the sinner does, what the redeemed of God does, is that we are no different than anybody else in the world. We have our own issues. We have our own troubles. We sin just like anybody else. But we recognize it and we bring it to the Father asking His forgiveness. And as we'll learn today in our passage, not only is there bad news, it will get worse and worse as we go. Which is the bad news that makes the good news so great. What is the good news? The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That because of our sin, we are living in a lost and dying world. That we are worthy only for the fires of hell. but that God, in the fullness of time, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in human form, to live a perfect life and to die on the cross for our sins. And you can be saved if you will only receive Jesus Christ as Lord. I am not trying to trick you today. We're not trying to hit you with any subterfuge. We want you to know that whether you're sitting here in this sanctuary, or you are watching online, or you're listening later, it is our goal that if you are not one of the redeemed of God, if you are not saved at this moment, that before this service is out, that you will receive Christ as the Lord of your life. If you're at verse 18, please say, Amen.
Amen.
Now you're going to need your Bibles, because we're going through this with our Bibles, not on the screen today. Reading verses 18 through 20 from the Word of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Here comes the bad news. So that they, meaning we, are without excuse. May the Lord add His blessings upon His word. That passage starts with, for the wrath of God. You see, that word wrath is all about God's burning anger against sin. He is not angry at you. He is angry at the sin in our lives. He is a holy God. And then it says it is revealed through the Godhead. Now listen closely to the last part where it says, so that they are without excuse. That word without means this. Look up here, church. I want to make sure you got this. Where it says without excuse, that means empty of the possibility. Empty of the possibility of an excuse. Now that should put a chill in everyone's spine. Amen? And that last part makes it perfectly clear that God will accept your confession. God will answer your request for forgiveness. I find no place in the Scripture, I find no place in the Bible, where someone asked God for forgiveness and was refused. But He will never, ever, ever accept an excuse. Never. Because we are without excuse. It could not be clear in verse 20 that we are without excuse. So settle in comfortably, church. Fasten your seat belts. Return your seats to the and trays to the upright and locked position. We're going to do some preaching today. Now I'm going to walk you through this scripture as if this were a great courtroom. Think of the Apostle Paul as a prosecuting attorney, and he has three lines of argument as we go through this. He's going to show us that everyone, look around the church here. Everybody look around. Everyone, okay, this isn't like them over there. Everyone, even those that have never read the Bible, even those that have never heard the gospel, even those that have never even seen a church, every man, woman, boy, and girl who's ever lived is a sinner and is completely without excuse. Standing before a righteous and holy God. And God alone in this courtroom acts as the judge and the jury. You see, when you come before a court in America, let's say I used this with the students years ago. I see Anthony today here and Miss Latima. They know that I used to use this in children's church back when Anthony wasn't the size of an offensive tackle in the NFL. What I would do is I would bring the students up and I would have one person acting as the Lord, and I would have one person acting as the prosecutor, Satan. I would have one person acting as a defendant and one acting as a defense lawyer, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the defendant was there for was because he had a traffic ticket. Now that traffic ticket he had says what? You broke the law. He is not there to find out if he broke the law. He's there because he did break the law. And he is only there for what? Judgment. And to hear the verdict. And to throw himself upon the mercy of the court. You see, that is a remarkable passage there. We stand before a righteous and holy God who is the judge and the jury. If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, when your sins are read out in the halls of heaven by the accuser, Jesus says, Dad, he's with me. And you're forgiven. You are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. I have 3 points today. Each point has some sub-points. So you'll see I left a lot of room for you to write, and I'll try to keep it slow as we go on. First, what is our first point today? We see our stubborn self-determination. Here's the point. Man does not want God to rule over him. Matter of fact, man does not want anyone to rule over him. And by the way, when I say man, I mean men and ladies, male and female. Even though God's existence and God's power and God's authority is clearly revealed, mankind is determined to go their own way. Now there's 3 things in verses 19 and 20 that I want you to notice. Look at verse 19 again. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it, what? To them. You see, here, our first subpoint, the subpoint here is that we see the revelation of God's truth. This is the revelation of God's truth. The revelation of God's truth comes in 2 ways, in them and to them, or in us and to us. The in them, or the in us, is our conscience. If you were here Wednesday night, you heard me preaching. And I said, you know, when you're thinking about doing something that isn't the proper thing to be doing, and one voice is telling you, do it, go ahead and do it. But you have this other sweet voice on the other shoulder saying, whispering in your ear saying, don't do that. That won't honor God. I want you to know that the sweet voice is not you. The other voice is you. Hallelujah. So in them is the inner witness, conscience, and to them is the outer witness, which is God's creation. He has witnessed to us in our conscience and through His creation. There is a, according to Ecclesiastes, a God-sized hole in every heart of man. And the Bible says in the book of John that Christ is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. I'm going to say that again just in case you missed it. Christ is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. That means that when somebody says that they are an atheist, deep down, they know that they are lying. It's in them. It's been placed in them. There's a man in Alabama, a godly man, that owns a trucking firm that operates across state lines. And in this trucking firm, when he hires someone, every single person goes through a lie detector test. And one of the questions that people are asked is, do you believe in God? And listen to me, church, every single time a person has said, no, I do not believe that there is a God, the detector said that they are lying. Thousands and thousands and thousands of times. Friends, we are created in the image of God, and we have a conscience in us, and God put it there. And so not only is there the witness in us called the conscience, but there's also the witness called creation. For verse 19 says, for God has shown it to them. How does God do that? Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. What this means is that we understand that there is a God simply by looking and observing the things that have been made. Because, as my grandchildren would say, if you have things that are made, there must be a maker. It doesn't take a PhD to see that if you have a creation, What you are required to have is a creator. The atheist says that nothing times nobody equals everything. It all just happened. I worked hard on that. I'm glad you guys enjoyed that. Nothing times nobody equals everything. And the Bible says it clearly, that it's clearly seen, which is the reason we read in Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, "For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows what? His handiwork." So first there's the revelation of God's truth as your subpoint. Second subpoint is the reach of God's truth. Everybody knows, deep in their hearts, that God made it all. Evolution is the next best guess of people who simply will not accept Almighty God. The design and the designer shows that there is a God. Evolution says that with enough time or pressure or circumstances, things just appeared. And over time, they came to being. And so I want to be generous today, and I have these two balled up pieces of paper. I'm going to hand them to you, DJ. And I want you to know that with enough time and pressure and circumstances, I just gave you a Rolls Royce. God bless you. I know you're a man of faith, and you know God will come through in this, so I would like for you to tithe on that today as well. So there is the revelation of God's truth. There is the reach of God's truth. And here's the sad thing, our third subpoint. There is the resistance to God's truth. You see, friends, look at verse 18 again. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." The word "suppress" there is the key word. In the King James Version, it is translated, "They hold it," meaning that there is resistance against the truth. People simply do not want to know. They're stubborn. They're blind. And their stubborn blindness is more than tragic. It is wicked. Wicked, wicked. I tried sharing the gospel with one of the homeless addicts in our neighborhood recently. And I showed compassion, and we fed him. He was soaking wet. I went to the clothes closet. If you guys are missing any clothes in there, Miss Terry, it was me. Gave him some dry clothes, and I witnessed and I shared the goodness of God. And he told me, "Preacher, even if you proved everything you said, I would still choose not to believe there is a God." Wait, because there's more. He said, "Because I don't want to believe that there is a God." He didn't say, "I wish there was a God I could believe in." He didn't say, "I wish there was a God I could love and a God that would love me." He said that he did not want to believe in God. There is little wonder that Psalm 14 verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The problem that he has is not intellectual. The problem that he has is moral. The problem isn't in his head, it's in his heart. So first, we saw man's stubborn self-determination. Our second point today, man's silly self-deception. To ignore God, man must deceive himself. He must do that. As I said before, Ecclesiastes says that there's a God-sized hole in the heart of man. Man will believe something. God has put that inside of us. Man will believe something. And if man refuses to believe the truth, he will believe the lie. He will believe the lie of the world. He has to put his faith somewhere, and so he deceives himself into believing anything but God. So how does this actually work? Is there a progression there as well, just like we had the subpoints in point one? I'm so glad you asked. Of course there is. Look at verse 21. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, our subpoint there is that they show a selfish indifference. There's a selfish indifference there. A man is not thankful for what God has given. He doesn't glorify God. He knows that there is a God, but there is no glory to God from his life. There's no thankfulness to God from his heart. And so what happens? Darkness comes into that heart, and they are indifferent to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. Professing to be wise, they become fools. By the way, that word fools there in the Greek, and I am not kidding, is the word moroni. What does that sound like? Moron. Well, that's a little rude. Professing to be wise, they become morons. You see, selfish indifference grows into, right here, sophisticated ignorance. The second subpoint. There are people that think they are too intelligent, too sophisticated for all of that. And then it grows still again. Now watch this. Selfish indifference leads to sophisticated ignorance, which leads to shameful idolatry. Look at verse 23. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Did you notice that? That it starts off with the glory of the incorruptible God. And look at the end of the verse. What does it end with? Creeping things. The issue is that man fails to worship the incorruptible, eternal God of glory who made everything, who loves us, and decides instead to worship creeping things, bugs, snakes. If my daughter is listening in from Claremont this morning, she just went off the trail. She hates snakes. But that's how God thinks of idols, that they are creepy things. You may say, well, preacher, I'm saved. I love God. I love this church. I don't have any idols. Really? Do you know what an idol is? An idol is anything that you love more, anything that you fear more, anything that you value more, anything that you serve more than Almighty God. That is an idol in your life. It may be your money, home, car, business, sex, drugs, alcohol. It could be any of those, but it is anything that takes the place of Almighty God. Listen, church people, look up here. This is important. It is even possible for it to be your ministry. If your ministry becomes your territory, as opposed to a place to bring glory to God, if you're doing it for the limelight of that ministry, you have an idol. Because by definition, an idol takes first place in your heart over God. And God will take second place to no one. Now, what specifically is the result of our society when we have an idol? What is this? What's the significance in our society when we have idolatry run rampant? Watch this. Remember, I told you that it was a progression, right? Amen? Let's try it again. Amen?
Amen.
So think about this. What happened in America when God was no longer one in our heart, number one in our hearts? Is God number one in the hearts of America today? Absolutely not. In 1962, we kicked God out of schools. In 1974, Roe versus Wade was passed. And just this week, Lord, give me pressure, give me temperance. Lord, give me patience. Just this week, in New York, a law was passed that allows abortion right up to the second a baby is born. And people celebrated and cheered and danced in the aisles. What else? The governor of Virginia discussed how to go about terminating a delivered child. Friends, I said it again in the past, I'll say it again now. We are created in the image of our Creator. We are created in the image of our Creator. And the abortion of a little baby is an affront against Almighty God. Amen. It is an abomination. You hear some people say, well, this was an accident. I don't want to have this baby. Well, it's too late. You already have a baby. All that you're deciding is whether it will be a live baby or a dead baby. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14 says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Mothers, picture your child the second after delivery. They're saying it's okay to make a decision to kill that child. This is one of those moments I wish I was a little more strong in the Lord. I really do. Because in my flesh, I want to call down fire from heaven. America, don't deceive yourself to thinking it's okay, because it's not. It is never okay with God. So first, man's stubborn self-determination. Lord. Second, man's silly self-deception. Lord, let them see your light. Our third point today, man's our sorrowful self-destruction. Our sorrowful self-destruction. Guys, this is about to go from bad to really worse. The rest of this chapter is, no other way to say it, brutal. Again, there's a progression. Our first subpoint. What is the progression from sorrowful self-destruction? Well, first they become sexually perverted. Look at verses 24 through 27. If you're there, say amen. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what was against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was their due." Now, I just want to say something here. Sin is sin. Hallelujah. Amen. Sin is sin. Let's not start. We'll talk next week about different types of people to try to create a grading curve. You know, it wasn't that bad what I did. Sin is sin. You see, because we have the younger children here today, I'm not going to elaborate on what I just read at great depth. Let me just say this, guys. It is moral and physical sin at the highest level. In verse 24, he calls it uncleanness. He calls it lust. He calls it dishonor. In verse 26, he calls it vile passions. Also in verse 26, he says it is against nature. In verse 27, he calls it shameful. Now hang on for just a second, guys. Everybody look up here. After all, only the Lord could have come up with this. God is in favor of sex. I just want to put that out there for you guys. God made man and woman sexual creatures. God made Adam and Eve, and when he brought Eve to Adam, he said that it was very good. Go forth and multiply. I can pretty sure that Adam at that point shouted the very first hallelujah that's ever been heard on the planet Earth. As Miss Ruth Ann said, running around, perfect tens, both of them, we're certain that they blessed every bush they came across. But when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not do these things, he's not trying to keep us from sex. He's trying to keep sex for us. Meant for a man and wife, a husband and one wife. And when that changes, watch this, look at those things. When that changes, man, when he turns his back on God, becomes sexually perverted. Second, they become socially perverted. Let me tell you something, folks. Look around this sanctuary real quick. What a blessing you are. Because racial hatred comes out of a heart that does not know God. I'm going to say that again. Racial hatred comes out of a heart that does not know, does not love God. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to love everybody that He loves, and He loves them all. Red or yellow, black or white, they are what? Precious in His sight. We all learned that. Give God praise in His house. And if you don't believe that, I know Emmanuel Baptist Church you do, but watching online, if you don't believe that, then you'd best beg God to put the love of Jesus Christ in your heart. Listen to me, church. It's not a matter of race, what color your skin is. It's not a matter of place, what city you live in. It's not a matter of face, male or female. It's all a matter of grace. God's great grace, because God loves all of us. And when man turns his back on God, he becomes sexually and socially perverted. But he also finally becomes spiritually perverted. What did I read through before? 28 or 27? Well, we're going to pick it up at 28. We're going to read through the end. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a what? Debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Wait a minute, just a second. Students, young people, children, did you hear that? In the middle of all of those things, and for you young ones, you may not even understand some of them. Let me just tell you this, they're all bad. Right in the middle of that, what do we see? Disobedient to parents. God counts that iniquity. Listen to me. There are no loopholes in honoring your father and your mother. I know because I've looked. And don't get around it, I know you've looked too. But when they become sexually, spiritually perverted, look at verse 32 now. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. What's the problem? We don't just do bad things. Did you catch what it said there? We practice doing them till we're really good at it. We're spiritually perverted. Really, preacher? How? Well, here you go. Here's an example of how we practice. We take the most sinful people in society and make them the most admired people in America. Hollywood. Sports figures. All of the people that have a forum and could give glory to God, but don't. And simply because they're famous, we give them some extra measure of greatness. Let me tell you something. The meekest child of God, picking up a piece of litter on our property, I exalt them higher than the highest athlete or Hollywood star in the land. Amen? And there's a penalty to that, to society. Three times in chapter 1, the text says, God gave them up. Watch this, in verse 24, he says, He gave them up to uncleanness. In verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28, it's a culmination of all those sins. It says, God gave them over to a debased mind. Friends, there is no return from a debased mind. That's when God says, okay, I'm going to let your brain rot in your cranium. It is now rotten and not capable of receiving. Now I know this has been a difficult message today. But everything I said here today is straight from the Word of God. It is the bad news, but it is also the bad news that makes the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ so great. Look back one last time at verse 16. Look back in your Bibles at verse 16. I love this passage. Amen? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for who? Everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also the Greek. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Church, as long as God has a heart beating in my chest, as long as God gives me a voice, I am going to be a good news gospel preacher. I'm going to be a truth teaching preacher from the Word of God. I want to be able to preach fearlessly and boldly and say it clearly and plainly. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is the message of the gospel. That's what God wants you to know today. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus will come into your heart and radically, dramatically, and eternally change you forever. Amen. God will put His Spirit in you. And He'll not only change you, but He will empower you to do great and mighty things. So that when the time comes for you to pass from this life into eternity, God will take you into His heaven to be with Him, because every sin has been forgiven. And because you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Friends, that's the gospel truth. And it's good news that is just great. What can wash away my sins? Church? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Grace and peace from God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give God praise.
Thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon.
The water you turned into wine, open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, God. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher.